collectively as a congregation. But those are not the only leaders. Those leaders lead us through the written word, but there are other leaders who are boots on the ground. They are still here with us, and they are still doing their work. And when they do their work the way it's supposed to be done, they do it in consistency with what the apostles and prophets wrote, which is the New Testament. And those are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, evangelists are preachers. Sometimes people kind of use a modern sense of evangelist, and they talk about him like he's a traveling preacher. He doesn't have a place where he preaches all the time, but he's all over the place. And that's a form of evangelism, but that's not all that evangelism involved. Evangelism means preaching. It means preaching. It can be preaching to the lost, but it can also be preaching to the saved. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Okay? All right, Timothy, where was Timothy supposed to do that? In 1 and 2 Timothy, in Ephesus, working with that congregation, which had elders. His work as an evangelist didn't mean he had to be everywhere and not somewhere, but rather he was located and he was an evangelist. So evangelists are preachers. They are preachers of the Word of God, and that is a very important role. Whether he travels or whether he is a member of a congregation and working primarily with one, that's an important role. And evangelists, we have to take this very seriously. We need to know what God says, and we need to know how God's heart would have us say those things so that we teach the truth in love, that we teach the whole counsel of God and not just our favorite passages and not just the things that are easy to talk about. Yeah, no, there are some things that I love talking about. I like this one tonight, for example. It's one of my favorites, one of my favorite passages. Friday night's my favorite sermon. I'm going to use some of this passage again on Friday night. My favorite sermon. But there are things I don't like to talk about that I got to talk about too. I just had a lesson at home the other day that had to do with various aspects of marriage. And I dealt with sinful things that happen in some marriages. I dealt with infidelity. I dealt with unscriptural divorce and unscriptural remarriage. I dealt with a lot of things, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. It was not fun. It was not enjoyable. But I had to talk about those things. And then, not too long ago, I had a lesson on immodesty. I'd just about rather get a root canal as to talk about immodesty. Not my favorite subject, but do we need that? And in our culture, do we really need it? So, being an evangelist means we teach the whole counsel of God, but we have to balance the other way too. We don't just preach against sin and talk about how bad sin is. We talk about how amazing is the grace of God and how wondrous is our hope of heaven. We don't just need reproof and rebuke. We also need exhortation. And what does Paul say in the front and finish of almost all of his letters? Something about grace and peace and comfort. Those are aspects of the gospel as well. So evangelists. All right, I'm off my hobby horse now. Now, the second thing we have in there is we have pastors. Pastors are elders. And the work of elders is to shepherd. It is to be attentive to the souls of the members of the congregation. Now, does that mean they have no financial responsibility in overseeing the financial thing? Doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that even the financial aspects of the congregation, elders have to view that through the spiritual work of the church. What is scriptural? Well, that's the spiritual work of the church. And only use those funds in a way that are consistent with God's will for a local congregation's activity in regard to that. But elders also need to be sure that they're paying attention to the souls of the people in the pews, that they are shepherds of the sheep with the tenderness and with the love and with the compassion, yet with the firmness of the Word of God, to try to help people who are disciples of Jesus, who are members of the congregation, to become as much like Christ as they possibly can. And sometimes that involves hard conversations, but it always involves attentiveness. So being shepherds in a congregation, elders in a congregation, is a very important work, and they are still among us because the Bible tells us elders in every church. And then we have teachers. Now, are shepherds teachers? Yes. Are evangelists teachers? Yes. But there are lots of other teachers too. And to pay attention to that work of teaching so that we can instruct each other and help each other on the road to heaven. So there are universal leaders, and then there are local leaders. But there are also leadership roles that every single one of us have in some way. Come down to verse 15 and 16 again. Chapter 4. I'm out of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. All of us are to speak the truth in love. All of us are to strive to grow up in all aspects to be more like Christ. Verse 16. All of us, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what you do and what you do and what you do, and what you, in fact, what all of us do, what every joint supplies. All of us are body parts. What all of us supply. And thank God, two things. Thank God we don't all have the same strengths. Thank God He's equipped some of us in some ways that others of us are not that equipped. So there's somebody who can do that. Because in areas where I am weak, I sure hope somebody's strong and can help me grow stronger. But thank God also that while we don't all have the same abilities, we all have some ability. And we can make use of that. I'm not going to trample on Friday night. That's where we're going Friday night. All of us are important in the body of Christ. And thus, we lead when we do our part. We lead when we have a submissive spirit. Chapter 5, verse 21. We lead by example when we do the things that God wants us to do. And every time you put your arm around somebody who is weak and struggling, and you show compassion and concern, and you talk to them, and you pray with them, and you try to help them, you are leading in some fashion. Not like elders do. That they have... they have a ruling leading. But sometimes leading by example is the most powerful thing a person can do. So we need leadership. We need people who will step up to the plate. We need young men who will step up and lead singing like was done tonight. Wow. So one of my really good friends, his name is Chris Epler. And Chris preaches in Mauriceville, Texas, which is down close to the coast. It's close to Beaumont, Port Arthur area. And when me and my family moved to Jasper, Texas, he was a young man. He was 11 years old. He'd already obeyed the gospel when I got there. But every now and then he'd lead prayer. So he led the closing prayer one Sunday morning. And we had an out-of-town visitor who came out and accosted me at the door. Shane, what are y'all doing? You had a lady lead the closing prayer. No, ma'am. He's a young man. He's probably 12 at the time. He's 12 years old. His name is Chris, and not Chris girl, Chris boy. His name is Chris. Oh. His voice hadn't changed yet, though. Leadership in various fashions we grow into, and it helps equip us all. Every time you're better equipped, by you becoming better equipped, you better equip us all. You help us all when you do that. Second, congregational action doesn't just require leadership. Congregational action also involves purpose. We have purpose. Come down to verse 12. In verse 12, what is our purpose as we work together in Christ? It is for equipping saints, the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to submit to you that those are three ways of saying the very same thing. Look at it like a triangle. A triangle has three sides. An isosceles triangle has three sides that are equal in length. So, okay, which side of this is a triangle? You got to have all three of them to have a triangle. And these are three facets of what it means. So what's he saying? He's saying all of us can be better equipped. We can all be stronger. We can all serve better. And by the way, the Bible word for this is edification. And edification is when we help each other serve to the highest level that we can. We strengthen each other to serve to the highest level that we can. Now, sometimes the way that's done is that somebody takes initiative. And they say, okay, I'm going to do this. This needs to be done. I'm going to do this. Sometimes that's how it works. And sometimes the way it works is somebody says, hey, this is something that needs to be done. Why don't you help with this? And commission somebody else to get involved with that. Somebody says, yeah, but if the most experienced people in the church don't do it all themselves, and it just won't be done quite as well. We don't need to incorporate anybody who's young or inexperienced. We need all the most experienced people doing everything all the time, and everybody else just kind of sit there. Ooh, how are you going to grow the next generation? Not only that, when people who are less experienced get to be involved in what ways they can, it grows them to serve even better than they do. One of the best things we ever did at Sulphur Springs, we started, I don't know, close to 20 years ago now, I guess. It's one of the best things we ever did. When I first moved there on Wednesday nights, and I'm not criticizing how anybody does this, okay? I'm just saying this worked really well for us. On Wednesday nights, what happened when I first moved there was I was given the clipboard and I was given the responsibility, and I gave the invitation talk, because we went to Bible class first, and then we all gathered together for about 15 minutes. And so I picked the song leader, I picked the prayer leader, I made the announcements, I gave the short talk, I did it all. I was a one-man show. I don't like being a one-man show. Don't like it. Being a one-man show doesn't help you. But that was my job, and did it for a while. One of our deacons, who has been serving as one of our elders for a number of years now, one of our deacons said, hey, I've got an idea. How about on Wednesday night, instead of one man doing the whole thing, how about, and I see y'all do a lot of this already, so obviously not criticizing here, how about if we have a different man who's in charge of Wednesday night, and he does it for a month, and so he doesn't do everything, but he's in charge of putting it together. How about we get a list of the men who are willing to do that and give them this leadership role of putting the Wednesday night assembly together? So he picks the song leader. He picks the guy who will lead prayer. He picks the person who will give the short talk. And maybe he'll do some of that this month, but he's not going to do all of it. You know what happened as a result of that? We had some men grow up in Christ from that. We had men making short talks, giving invitations, who'd never given one before. Somebody said, I bet y'all had some disasters get up there, didn't you? No, we never had a disaster. I tell you what we did have, though. We had men who had never done it before, who thought about it and thought about it and studied and worked and prepared, and they got up here and they made short talks, and I was like, wow, that came out of him? Yes, it did. So them being responsible made them better equipped. And now some of those men who have done that are serving as deacons. Some of those men who have done that are serving as elders. Some of those men who have done that preach from time to time. Somebody says, Shane, when you're gone, who preaches for you? Well, I got about eight guys. And about five of them want to do it consistently. So they do it more often, but I got about eight men who are willing to do it. And when my wife was struggling with cancer for 4.5 years and we had to go to MD Anderson as much as we did, I never had to worry. In fact, I had men come to me and say, "Listen, we've got your back. You need to be gone with Kelly. You don't worry about it. We've got this handled." And you know what? They did. They did. And so our purpose as a congregation, our collective vision for who we are and what we do is we're going to honor God, but we're going to strengthen each other in doing that, which is what this passage that we just paid attention to says. So we help each other grow spiritually by equipping each other, verse 12, by growing each other to be more like Jesus, verse 13, by protecting each other from spiritual harm, that's verse 14, by focusing us on the truth in love, that balance of we're going to stand for the truth, but we're going to stand for the truth because we love God and we love His Word and we love the saved and we love the lost. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to try to show the heart of Jesus even when we're standing against something that's sinful and wrong. And that activates us to grow in Christ even more. But congregational action also requires, okay, I just don't have a better word. It requires action. I know you're shocked that I use that word, aren't you? Okay, maybe not. It requires action. Now, I will say that in Ephesians 4, the full slate of the work of a congregation is not covered in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 doesn't talk about the benevolent work of the church. We have to look at another passage for that. You know those passages. We're not going to look at that tonight. The work of preaching the gospel to the lost, that's not covered in Ephesians 4. So we can look in other places for that. You're familiar with verses about that. The one that is covered in Ephesians 4 is edification. So we're going to talk about edification for a few moments, and then I want to connect it with the other two. So edification, look at chapter 4 again, verse 12, the equipping of the saints, the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. That is us strengthening each other to be better equipped to serve and thus more like Jesus in who we are and in how we live. And again, how did I define edification earlier? I defined it the way my friend Bruce Reeves defined it, because I like it and I stole it from him. But then I just gave him credit, so I guess it's not really theft. Anyway, edification is equipping one another to serve at the highest level. That's edification. And I don't care how strong you and I are. Guys, I think I'm pretty strong. I really do. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been serious about being a Christian since I was 16 years old. I obeyed the gospel March 21st, 1982, and I have never not been serious about being a Christian. I started studying the Bible earnestly when I was 15 before I obeyed the gospel because I had to figure some things out. And so I've been studying the Bible earnestly since I was 15 years old. I have never been casual about being a child of God. Never have. But I still grow. And I still learn. And I still improve in my walk with the Lord. And the reason I'm able to do that is because I'm surrounded by the most amazing people in the world. Disciples of Jesus who love God like I do and who have faced things other than what I have faced. Now, my experiences have taught me a lot, but the experiences of others being disciples in a difficult world, that teaches me too. and seeing people who are older who participate, and people who are younger who participate, and people who are highly skilled who participate, and people who are not that skilled yet who participate. In all of those ways, as I observe people in Christ who are earnestly striving to do His will, it makes me stronger. It makes me stronger. And thus edification. Now, as congregational action, when it comes to edification, I've mentioned many things already, but the teaching program that a congregation does is a huge part of edification. Whether it's the regular Bible classes, or maybe a special Bible class at another time, or maybe it's a gospel meeting, or maybe it's something else. The teaching program of a congregation is very helpful and very strengthening to us all. Our worship assemblies, you guys, your worship assemblies are about worship. And from the scripture readings that you do to the things that you concentrate on and the way that you go about it, that's strengthening to people who are Christians. And so there are many things that are involved in edification. Worship itself is worship, but worship is edification. We looked at Ephesians 5:19 the other night. We're here. Let's look at it again. Ephesians 5:19. So in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. So we're worshiping God in song. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, yes, we are singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's true. But worship is not just about directly honoring God. It is about honoring God by helping you honor God. It's about honoring God by helping you honor God. Because if I think about you instead of just thinking about me, I'll serve a whole lot better, and I'll be a whole lot more like Jesus, because He took that bowl of water and He took that towel and He stooped down at those dirty feet of those disciples and He washed them. And when Peter resisted, Jesus rebuked him, and Peter changed his mind. Because as we worship God and honor God, we're serving each other and helping each other to be stronger in Christ. Now, my conviction is that the work of edification is really the heart, not just of this passage, but that the work of edification is the heart of congregational action. That is my conviction. Edification, I believe, is the heart of congregational action. That our primary job as a congregation is to help each other be more Christ-like, to live more faithfully, to be stronger. Because think about it. If we are putting so much energy and effort into edification, into strengthening each other in Christ, what kind of impact is that going to have on my marriage? What kind of impact would that have on me raising my children or impacting my grandchildren? How will that change the kind of neighbor I am in my community? If you're edifying me to be more like Jesus, how's that going to help me as I go out into my community? Oh, let's go back to congregational action, though. If we're edifying each other in Christ and we're becoming stronger in Him, how's that going to impact our attentiveness to needy saints who need financial aid that is a work of the congregation out of the church treasury? For edifying each other and becoming more like Jesus individually and collectively, are we going to neglect people who are needy, who are a part of us? No, we're not. And you guys don't neglect the needy here. On top of that, if we're strengthening each other in Christ, what is the likelihood that we'll be more attentive to trying to spread the gospel to the lost? Maybe our next door neighbor, maybe our family member in our own house. Or maybe congregational action can be supporting a preacher in some foreign field, in addition to someone who is local. If we're growing in Christ, how's that going to impact our work in spreading the gospel? It's going to make a big difference. Because if we're growing and we're strong and we're vibrant, I made this point about families the other day. If we're growing and we're strong and we're vibrant and we're becoming more like Christ individually and collectively, then everything else that God wants us to do is going to spill over into that and make us better at all of that as well. Edification is a very, very important part of being a Christian and a very important part of congregational action. I want to close with a couple of questions. Which congregation are you a member of? Which congregation are you a member of? Now, why? Why are you a member of that congregation? Well, because I really like that entertainment. I really like that coffee and donuts. I really like that gymnasium. I really like that music. I really like this. I really like that. Why are you a part of the congregation that you are? As a member of a congregation, what's your primary goal? What's your primary goal as a part? Say you're a part of this congregation, which most of you are. You're a part of this congregation. What's your primary goal as a disciple of Jesus who is a part of this congregation? Well, I'm here because of what I'm going to get out of it. Did Jesus come to this earth because of what he would get out of it? Did Jesus go to the cross because of what he would get out of it? Or did Jesus not rather do everything that he did because he was trying to give to others? See, being a part of a local congregation is not about me. It's not about me. Now, am I blessed by being part of a congregation? Yes, but I'm not a part of the congregation I am because I'm blessed by being there. I'm a part of the congregation where I am because I got a lot of giving to do. I got a lot of giving to do, a lot of love to give. I've got a lot of support to administer. I've got a lot of teaching to do. I've got a lot of people that need help, and I love them, and I want to help them. And that's how we all need to look at the local congregation, whether we're a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teacher, or, I hate to use this term, just a regular member. There's no such thing. I'll talk about that Friday night. We're a part to give. And in that way, we strengthen each other. And in strengthening you, I will become stronger in the process. And our whole goal is to honor God and to help as many people as we can as we speak the truth and practice the truth in love. If there's anybody here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, I would hope that you would arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He gave himself on Calvary's cross because he wanted you and me to have a way of redemption. But we've got to come to him in his way. If you need that tonight, we hope you'll come. If you need prayers as God's child, we hope you'll come too while we stand and sing together.